take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I, like others, enjoy looking at family photographs. It kind of warms my heart when I look back at scenes that have been a part of my life. It is not difficult to understand why that takes place, why each one of us that does that has a nice, warm feeling about things. Very rarely in life do we take photographs of negative things. Most of the time we're taking them because of birthdays, because of celebrations, because of funny moments, because of things that we enjoyed. That's why we take pictures, whether it be scenes or family things. And so when you look at those, it often lifts your spirit to look back on those things because they're warm, good memories. If I showed you a photo of my three children that were taken at the same time of their lives, when they were about 1 year old, if he was one and he was one and he was one, you'd have a hard time distinguishing which was each child. If you took pictures, which we do have, of them in the same clothing, which is a benefit of having three boys in a row, very close in age, and you put them in front of my wife and I, we might have trouble distinguishing the difference between those three children. If you were to go to one of my family of origin members and gotten a picture of me at that same age and put them with my three children, you may think that there were quadruplets roaming around somewhere. That's the idea of photos. They give us those kind of thoughts, those warm memories, and they help us see things that we may not have seen before. The reason that I share that is this passage of Scripture that we're looking at together in Mark. There are portraits of a number of different people or people groups, and they will tell a story about themselves by their actions and by the things that they say. And I want us to think about, while I'm going through this message, I want you to think about which one of the portraits, which one of the photos resembles you, like my children resembled me. Which one paints the closest picture of who you are when we're going through these things? So I'm going to read again, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." So the first thing that we needed to do is to get our minds around the narrative about this portion of Scripture that we're looking at. Jesus had come across the Sea of Galilee with the disciples during the night. And in Mark chapter 4, we have the situation where a sudden storm rises up. And the disciples, the number of them, being experienced fishermen, grew afraid because the water was swamping into the boat. And they thought that they were going to die. And so they looked around and they found Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. And they went to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He rebukes the storm, and then there's a sudden calm. Well, when they come to the country of the Gadarenes and they get out of the boat, what do they find? They find this madman. That's how he's oftenly referred to, the madman of the Gadarenes. And he has been in the tombs. He has been living amongst the tombs and in the mountains because of his wildness. People have tried to calm him down. They couldn't calm him down, so they tried to bind him. They bound him with fetters, and he broke those. So they bound him with chains, and he broke those. And they said, "We can't do anything with him." And so they kind of allowed him to go away into the tombs and into the mountains. Strangely enough, the tombs, the Decapolis in the area of the Gadarenes that we're speaking of, was a Gentile area highly influenced by the Romans. The Romans would actually frequently go and have picnics among the tombs. They would go and visit their dead family members, and they would have a picnic there, and they would even offer some of their food to their dead family member. So that this man going amongst the tombs would prevent that from taking place for those people that were living in that region. And so he's living amongst the tombs, and he's crying out constantly. And he's cutting himself with stones. He's doing his best to wreck his body as much as possible. And then, of course, he sees Jesus. And he runs towards Jesus and falls down at his feet and begins to worship. And he cries out and he says, "I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." He recognized him for who he was. And he was afraid. And he was afraid because he was thinking that Jesus was come to send him to torment, to send him to everlasting punishment right then and there, knowing exactly where they would go. And so Jesus asks his name. And the man, the evil spirits reply, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then Jesus says, "You're going to come out of him." And the evil spirits ask a favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask for mercy. "Please don't send us away, but send us into the swine that are feeding nearby." And Jesus allows it. He sends them into the swine. He allows them to go. He gives them leave to do that. And they go into the swine, and the swine go crazy. They go crazy, and they run headlong into the sea. And they're all choked in the sea. They all died. Over 2,000 swine, 2,000 pigs destroyed in the sea. And the men that were feeding the swine, they see this, and they're afraid. They've seen the madman. They've heard his cries. They don't want to go anywhere near the tombs. They wonder, "Has he stolen any of our pigs to eat?" And they run into the towns and they tell others and say, "Come out and see what's taking place, because all of our pigs are dead. We want you to see, because we want to make sure that you don't think that we've done it. We haven't killed them or sold them off to someone else." And then you can also see the madman, who's no longer mad, who is no longer crying out, who's no longer cutting himself, and see what's going on. So the people come out. They come out from the cities, and they come out from the country, and the first thing that they notice is Jesus. And they see somebody sitting at his feet, and they recognize him immediately. It's hard not to recognize him, because they've been afraid of him for so long, and he's sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to the Lord. And he's clothed, he's in his right mind, his cuts are gone, he's healed, he's cleansed, he holds conversations. And then these people, they see the pigs floating in the sea. And they're afraid. And their fear, unfortunately, doesn't drive them to the Lord. Unfortunately, their fear says, "We want you to leave. Leave now. We don't want you here anymore. Go out of our coasts." And so Jesus goes back to the boat. He goes back to the ship. He's going to leave. And the man who's been converted, the man who's been translated out of the kingdom, out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of light, he says, "I want to go with you. Please let me come." And Jesus says, "No." It's the only request that he doesn't grant in this narrative. Out of all the requests from the evil spirits and from the ungrateful people, he grants their requests, but he doesn't grant this man's request. He wanted to leave with Jesus and follow him. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go, and I want you to tell those that you know what great things the Lord has done for you, and give glory unto God. And the man goes and does this. And so we want to look at some of these portraits, some of these pictures that we have of these people. The first one we're going to look at is the madman prior to his cleansing, prior to the spirits being taken out of him. So he lived in the mountains and among the tombs. Imagine if you were his family. Imagine if you were his friends. And here he is, he's crying out constantly. He's cutting himself, and you've tried time and again to help him, but you can't bind him. You can't bind him. He breaks those fetters and he breaks those chains. But in reality, he is bound, isn't he? He's bound by those evil spirits. He's bound by those things that are besetting him, causing him to harm himself. This is a picture of non-Christians. This is a picture of us before Christ, if you're a Christian. Because we're constantly harming ourselves. We're constantly bound by sin. We can't get out of it. We can't break those fetters. We can't break those chains. In Isaiah chapter 65, we have a glimpse of this. Isaiah 65, verses 3 through 5. He says, "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." It sounds partly like Isaiah is talking about that madman, doesn't it? He's among the tombs and in the mountains. He's most likely eating swine's flesh. But it also sounds like he's talking about the people. Because he says, we want you to leave. We don't want you near us. Depart from us. Depart from our coasts. Does that portrait resemble you? Do you want Jesus to be far from you? Do you not want to think about God? Do you want him to leave you alone in your sin, in the pleasure that you think you have? We see the evil spirits that are besetting this man. And that's another portrait that we have. So often today, people want to deny the spirit world. They want to deny that there are evil spirits, that there are demons that roam about, that Satan is real. The Bible clearly states that he is real, that evil spirits are real. It doesn't say to be foolish and go running after them, thinking that you can defeat them. But it clearly states that they exist. Here, the evil spirits, they come and they worship at the feet of Jesus. That's the first thing that they push this man to do. It's a compulsion that they must do it because they recognize who he is and his authority. They know who he is. They know that he has power over them. Interestingly enough, they desire mercy from him. They desire mercy from him not to be tormented. They desire mercy from him to be sent into the swine. Did they show any mercy to the man? No, they sure didn't. They didn't show any mercy to the man. Do they have any means of acquiring mercy? No, they don't. There is no redemption for them. There is no redemption possible for them. But see, this is the way of the world. This is what the world does. They don't show mercy to others, but when it comes to their case, they want mercy shown to them. They will not show kindness. They will not give of themselves. But when it comes to their difficulties, they want others to help them and take care of them. These evil spirits are subject unto the Lord. They have to ask leave to go into the swine. They have to ask permission to go into the swine. They know their destination. They know where they're going eventually. They've asked him, are you coming to torment us? In other places, there are spirits that say, have you come to torment us before the time? Knowing exactly where they will go. Interestingly enough, they call themselves Legion. That gives them the number of many, but sometimes I don't think we really understand how many when that name is implied. A Roman legion had 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 cavalrymen, besides all of those in that legion that had to take care of all of the logistics for the soldiers, for the horses, for the weapons. Now, we don't know if that was how many evil spirits there were, but they called themselves legion, and Jesus didn't rebuke that name. And when he cast them out, they go into the swine, over 2,000 swine, and cause their death. It's a sad thing to think about, that situation. But take heed, they will have no mercy, even though they desire it. The world is like that. The evil spirits are like that. They will not show mercy, no matter how much they talk of it, no matter how much they desire it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is speaking, and he says in verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You think about that. Here is this picture of these evil spirits, and we think we can see those things clearly. But that is not how Satan works normally in the world today. How does he work? He works as an angel of light. He works as someone that looks good, as someone that sounds good. That unless you know the scriptures, you will be fooled into following. Because he has ministers doing the same thing that will try and say that they are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they're doing is leading people astray instead of leading them to the cross. They're leading them to damnation instead of leading them to the Savior. We also think of the swine herders. We don't see much about these folks in this story. But they see all of this take place. They see the whole situation play out. They've been around this man. We don't know how long, but they've been around this man many times. And they probably thought, we have to figure out a way to keep our pigs away from him, because he was most likely eating them at time to time. And so suddenly, they take note, because there's probably not much else to do. They see him running towards somebody else, and they think, what's he going to do? Is he going to attack that man? And suddenly he bows and he begins to worship. And one calls to another and says, look, what's going on over there? And they take note. And they probably can't hear the conversation. But suddenly, that man is transformed. And suddenly, their swine, their pigs go wild. There's nothing they can do to control them, and they run off of a steep place into the sea. And they watch and they see their bodies floating. And they turn around and they look and they see suddenly that there's this man sitting there. He now has clothes on and he's in his right mind. And he's holding a conversation. And they say, something has happened. We don't know what, but something has happened. And so instead of them going to run at the feet of Jesus and see if maybe they can hear what was said, they go and they tell their masters or the people in the town about what's taken place. They're probably more worried about their own careers and their own life because of the danger that might befall them for their pigs being dead. But in any case, they go and they tell, and the townspeople come out. There's no mention of them being interested in Jesus or having him to stay. You think about the great nuisance that man had created in their life. But there's nothing about them saying, you know what, we want to follow Jesus, or we want to follow this man and see what happens. Maybe he's going to go crazy again. Maybe he's going to go off the wall again. Maybe these spirits are going to come back into him again. But that doesn't take place. There are those that see clearly the things of God and yet do not believe. They see them take place. They see the transformation of a life. They say, that means nothing to me. That's what they saw. They saw that man completely transformed. He was translated from a being something that was a nuisance and something that was dangerous into being a contributing member of society. In an instant, they saw it happen. And yet they didn't believe. They didn't trust. There are people like that today. There have been people like that for thousands of years. You think about those townspeople. There's a portrait we have of them. Pig farming was a big business for them. Think about a herd of 2,000 pigs. A herd of 2,000 pigs today is a lot of pigs. This is 2,000 years ago. A herd of 2,000 pigs is a massive amount of income. But you think about it for a second. This is by the Sea of Galilee. Where would they get their income from? It certainly wouldn't be from the other side of the lake. It certainly wouldn't be from the Jews. It would be from the Decapolis area. That's where their interest was. It's at the Gentile area. Decapolis means 10 cities. There are 10 towns or cities in this area that have kind of gone together to take care of one another in some way, shape, or form. And the townspeople come out from these areas, from these cities, and they see this man. And they recognize him. And they see him sitting there. And they see him speaking with the Lord. And he's clothed. He's in his right mind. And they see the pigs floating in the sea, just as the herders had mentioned. And they're afraid. And they're very fearful of what's going to happen. And they ought to be afraid. Fear ought to enter into it. There ought to be an awe and a respect of who Jesus Christ is, the power and authority that he possesses. But instead of their fear driving them towards the Savior, it drives them away from the Savior. Not only away from the Savior, but they want him to leave. They say, please, get out of our coast. We don't want you here anymore. You've cost us too much already. Go somewhere else. We don't care where, just don't stay here. Please go away. It drives them out. Think of that portion in Isaiah 65 again. It describes them. It describes them to a T. We don't want to see God. We don't want to see the effects. We were much happier with our 2,000 pigs and the madman, with the evil spirits in the tombs. But we go back to that converted man, because it's a different portrait now. It's not the same man anymore. Here is the man before, and he's cutting himself. And he's crying out constantly. And he's living amongst tombs. And he's possibly eating raw flesh from pigs. And now, imagine the situation. He's kneeling before the Lord. And the Lord gives those spirits leave to go. And they depart. And suddenly he's in his right mind. Suddenly he's aware of things. And suddenly he looks and he sees the pigs running. And he sees freedom. And he sees the Savior. He's at Jesus' feet. What a place to be. What a wonderful place to be. He's whole. He's no longer in pain. He's no longer crying out. He's speaking with intelligence. And he wants to follow the Lord. Oh, that it were that way for us. That we would always want to follow the Lord. And despite the Lord's refusal. See, so many times when people pray over and over again, or even once, they say, Lord, give me this. And they don't get it. What do? They get angry. They get upset. It weakens them spiritually if they're Christians. And if they're not, they're not going to do anything close to God. What does this man do? He wants to go with Jesus. The people are probably still afraid of him. They still don't want him anywhere near. He remembers how he was treated. He wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. No, I want you to go back to those people, and I want you to tell them about me. I want you to tell them what I've done for you. The change that's taken place in your life. Now you're no longer blind to spiritual things. You can see. You can hear. You can speak. And what does he do? He obeys. He obeys. He goes. He begins to publish abroad what Jesus has done for him. And to glorify God for doing it. He does exactly what Jesus says. It's interesting to note a couple of things about this. In Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, we have a miracle. Jesus has come from Tyre and Sidon. And he is coming back down towards the Galilee in the area of the Jews. And instead of going direct, which it would have been, to skirt along the coast, he gets in the ship and he goes across the sea to the area of the Decapolis, the same exact area we're talking about now. And he heals a man there. He heals a man from his deafness and his dumbness. But what's interesting about it is, it's the same area where they wanted him to leave before, but now there are multitudes coming out to hear him. There are multitudes flocking to be around Jesus, to hear what he has to say, to be healed of him. What made the difference? Well, there's only one thing in my mind that could make that difference, and that's the man who Jesus refused to let him go. And he said, go back to your people, go back to those cities and tell them what I've done for you. Glorify God in their sight. That's what I want you to do. And the man does it. So that when Jesus returns and everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to hear Jesus. It's also an interesting situation because Damascus was in those 10 cities. The city of Damascus, the same one that Paul goes to wreak havoc on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus. Years later, we don't know what influence that man had if he was even still alive. But you see these connections and they're not there for accident. It's not just a coincidence. The Lord used him. The Lord used him mightily. It makes me think of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 verses 10 through 16. This is a psalm that is giving honor and glory to God for the things that he has done. And in one portion of the psalm, it's giving a portrait of different people that the Lord has called them out of their distresses. And in Psalm 107 and verse 10, it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. That man before, he was breaking those fetters and he was breaking those chains, but he was still bound in sin. He was still bound by those evil spirits, but here comes Jesus, and he breaks those fetters. The fetters that nobody else could see. He breaks those in sunder, and the man gives him glory and honor for it. And then think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this, he gets out of the boat, and the man is drawn to him. Those evil spirits are drawn to him, to give him honor, to worship before him. Yes, even the evil spirits worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not want to, but they do. It's amazing to me to think about the fact that Jesus is merciful towards those evil spirits. He could have easily said, no, you're going to torment now. I'm sending you into the abyss now. He could have said, no, I'm not going to allow you to stay nearby. I'm going to cast you into a far country. But they pleaded with him to let them stay in the swine. And he says, yes. And you say, what's so amazing about that? Because we're not any different. We're not any different than those evil spirits. We deserve it just as little as they did. And nothing. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. They received it. In a small portion, what have we received? The man receives a tremendous grace. Think about this. When you picture the Sea of Galilee in your head, Tyre and Sidon is near the Mediterranean coast. It's actually on the Mediterranean coast. That's where Jesus was. And so he's coming into the area of Galilee, and here's the Sea of Galilee. The Decapolis is on the other side of the sea. And Jesus gets in the boat and crosses the sea for one purpose. It's one man. That's the only contact he has in that place besides those that are asking him to leave. It's that one man. His purpose was to go for that man. That's grace. That's mercy. It's the old thought and the old saying that if I was the only one, that Jesus would have still died for me. That's grace. That's not deserving it. He casts out the demons. He translates him. He transforms him. He's a new creature, a new creation. And even for a small amount of time, the man is able to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him speak and tell him. And then he is allowed to go and be a witness for him with that little bit of knowledge. He's not a theologian. He's been in the tombs with evil spirits. He's not sitting back and is the most learned man to be able to sit down with any Pharisees, to sit down with those that are learned in the false religions of the Decapolis. He doesn't have those knowledges. All he knows is that before he was blind, but now he sees. Before he couldn't speak, he could only cry out. But now he can speak because of what Jesus has done. Before, no one wanted to be around him, but now they can see him and they can understand him and they can give God glory for it. See, Jesus cared for that man. The swine die in the sea that Jesus had calmed the night before. Just process that for a moment. The very night before, the sea is raging and he says to the sea, "Be peace, be still." And the only reason he says it is for his disciples' sake. Because he was asleep in the boat. He had no worries. He's the Son of God. So he calms the sea for his disciples. And then what does he do for this man? He sends the evil spirits out, and they cast the swine into the sea. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It ought to teach us that we're precious to him. He knows the sparrows. He feeds the sparrows, and not one falls. He knows the hairs of our heads. This is an impressive thing. It ought to warm us. So we come back to the original question about the pictures, about the portraits. Have you thought about it? Do you resemble anyone from this narrative? Do you resemble this man who was in the throes of depravity, who's in the throes of being controlled by the world? Do you resemble the world? Do you resemble those that want Jesus to leave? To get out of the way, I don't want you anywhere near me. Do you resemble the man that's been converted, wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus, obedient even when you don't get what you want? Do you see your portrait there? The only way to see your portrait as that man is for the Lord to do a work in your heart. And it is only through his blood that that can happen. It is through faith, by the grace of God. You have to come to Christ. You have to know the Savior. It is not about a church. It's not about a baptism. It's not about repeating a prayer. It's not about any list of things that you want to name. It is about trusting Christ, like the thief on the cross, like the Philippian jailer, like this man, who saw him for a short amount of time and trusted and obeyed. That's what we ought to be doing. We point you to the Savior. Amen.